So, Father, we love you. And, Lord, we thank you today for your Holy Spirit that equips us, Lord, to see in the unseen realm. Lord, your grace, Lord, that enables us to agree and partner with you to see the fullness of your kingdom on our behalf in our lives. Lord, help us today. Lord, this amazing grace that we were singing of earlier, God, let that amazing grace fully encompass our hearts. Lord, empower our souls. Lord, enrich our minds. Lord, that we can receive what you have for us today. And Lord, we pray for Greg today. God, as your vessel, that he would be yielded. Lord, that the anointing upon him would flow unhindered. And Lord, that what you have for us through him, Lord, would be drawn upon and expounded upon and released and received, Lord, to the full degree that you desire it to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Greg.
Well, thank you. And Scott is right. It's interesting that he did a series on cultivating a wholehearted love for God, and then about the functioning and the receiving of the gifts of the spirits. And, you know, so it's been the last several months. And multiple times throughout that time, as he would say something, there would just be, I would call it a jump, a nudge in my spirit. And so I mentioned to him a few times that I think God is stirring something in me to share. And you may ask why. Part of my story is that in the first 2 to 5, 7 years of my walk with the Lord, there were significant struggles that I had, and I'm going to share them here very briefly in a moment, and it all had to do with spiritual warfare. One of the things I'm grateful for is that God planted me in a church that one of the first significant times I had this struggle, I went to my pastor, and he knew what to say and knew what to do. And recently, there's a quote that I want to share with you. Timothy Warner, some of you may have heard of him, may know of his son, Marcus Warner. He recently passed, I believe he is 98, here about in the last month or so. And he wrote a book back in 1990, Bondage Breaker, and it was one of the books that helped me understand. God used him and many others in the area a whole lot deeper than what I'm going to go in the area of spiritual warfare. But he said this. This was one of the things that he said that I always held on to. It says, our first priority is to know God. But if we are really at war with a clever, experienced enemy, we need to know as much as we can about him. Not to know how your enemy thinks or how he acts is to give your enemy a strategic advantage over you. And I always held on to that. That was part of the pursuit. Even the topic, whenever spiritual warfare is mentioned, I've been amazed at the wide range. Everything from, well, he's a defeated foe, we don't have to worry about him, to Satan's under every rock, every turn. And recently I had the opportunity it was Zoom, but be part of a 2-day conference about a month and a half ago. So if you've done Zoom conferences, you can see that, you know, there's a Q&A that you can send in questions, but there's also a chat. And so you can type in comments that everybody that's, you know, and there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on this conference. And I was amazed at some of the comments, and it's kind of like, wow. So just the topic of a spiritual warfare, can bring a wide range of thoughts, beliefs. But I do believe that one of the things God has done for me from the when I first got saved is help me to look, here's all these scriptures that tell me how I should be and what I should do and that I should walk in freedom. So what are the hindrances? And many times it always goes back to that. One of the most profound things that happened in my life is I'm saved just a few years. And one of the things about me before was you could ask me anything and I knew everything about everything. I would lie, you know, probably, and I'm not exaggerating, probably 95% of the stuff that came out of my mouth was a lie. And so I get saved and I repent and it's kind of like, and this kept happening. And I struggled with it. You know, I remember spending, I think I did it at least twice. I think I did it like three times. I'd get out a notebook and I would write every sin that I could possibly imagine and repent for every sin. Maybe it didn't take, you know. And I still struggled. And finally, one time I remember my prayer life is just conversations with God. Was at the beginning, still is. And I remember this one time asking God, what, you know, is there some sin I've missed? Is there something that I've missed that I need to repent of? And when I ask the question, one of the things I learned early in my walk with the Lord is when I'm in that moment and I'm asking questions, whatever thought comes, high percentage of the time it's going to be God. And instantly I had this memory of 11-year-old Greg in a situation that happened with my father. There was something I desperately, desperately wanted. And I went to my dad about it and said, hey, is it possible that we may be able to do this, that I might be able to get this? So he said, sure, if you do ABC. Now, the task he asked of me, I won't get into it, but it was pretty difficult for an 11-year-old. Well, I did it, and I went to him, and I said, hey, here we go. And he laughs at me, and he made a comment to me, and he turns around and walks away. And in that moment, the memory God brought back to me is in that moment, I said, never, ever again will I ever allow any human being to blah, blah, blah. So I asked God, I thought, what's this have to do with it? And he showed me, I made a vow and it wasn't with him. I had no clue of what do I do with this? So I was fortunate, I went to my pastor and he knew what to do. He says, here's what's going on. Here's what's happened. Another time, I've already confessed that one of the things that the old Greg was there was a lot of anger, a lot of rage. So God restored our marriage. Our kids are growing up. 90% of the time, I'm okay. But every once in a while, a button would be pushed. I'd get angry. And I would verbally abuse my wife and my kids. And in that moment, I would stop myself and I would repent. You know, I'm sorry. You know, and we'd get through it. And by the, you know, I thank God all the time that he showed them how to forgive me. Well, this one time I made a comment to him. I says, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know when this is going to end. This is just how God made me, so somehow we're just going to have to get through this. Well, later that night when I was quiet, I heard this thought comes to my head again. I didn't make you that way. Yeah. And it's kind of like, what? You were believing a lie of the enemy, so there again. I start learning about strongholds of the mind. And I recognized in that moment, I came into an agreement that the enemy had lied to me since I was a kid of unworthiness, of not being good enough. The third thing, Jessica was 15, Jacob was 12. We were at a youth conference convention up in Chicago that our church would take the youth to. I was chaperoning. I was one of the chaperones. And there was a young man that did a dramatic skit. He is 21 years old. And in the skit, there was these demons, these people representing demons that chained him up with real chain. And it was big chain. Bound him tight. And through the skit, he fights and he wrestles and he breaks the chains to the point where he literally bloodied himself doing this. And then he stood up and he gave his testimony, and it was horrific. He was from the projects in LA, and let your mind wander. I mean, he told a story that was so horrific of what his parents, what people did to him. Nobody should have went through that. My story, as rough as it sounds, as bad as it sounds to some people, pales in comparison to what he went through. In that moment, I got Jacob on one side and Jessica on the other side, and God started speaking to me about generational curses and that they have to be broken and that I have to do battle to break the curse off of me and off of my children and my grandchildren. So that, to a large part, is why I feel that God wanted me to share. That's my experience. I'm not an expert by any stretch of the imagination, but during that season, I was directed and I read a lot of materials on spiritual warfare. When you look at scripture, there's probably a whole, not probably, there is a whole lot more about governmental, cultural warfare than individual. But more times than not, I have experienced that the spiritual warfare, the torment that the enemy has put on me has kept me from growing in maturity. It has kept me from growing in spiritual, emotional maturity. In my faith, it has kept me from being, it's delayed or prolonged the healing from my life's traumas and wounds. So I'm going to hit on five topics, main things, and most of this I'm just going to, excuse me, I'm going to give you scriptures, and this is just a partial list, but it's a start. The first thing I want to talk on is about the whole gospel, the assurance of our salvation. You know, they played the song, A Simple Gospel, and I may talk about it towards the end, but that is a song that came out, I can't remember, probably 7-8 years ago, whatever it was. It's been a while, but you could ask God or many. If you come into my office throughout the week, that's a song that I play constantly because it talks of the lies that the enemy has used against me, but it talks about, you know, what God has done. And so I just want to touch base on that first. And the scriptures I want to go to is in 1 John 3:8. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God has manifested that he might destroy the works of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there's many more scriptures. But the first thing we have to understand is that scripture shows us this is the gospel. You know, that, you know, there is an enemy. He does have, this is his domain, the earth. He's real. But because of Christ, once we receive him, there's some assurances that we have. Next thing I want to talk about is authority. Authority is the right to represent power. As Christians, we have the right to represent the kingdom of God in this world. With that being said, using the authority to command enemies and demons to do as you say will not always work. Sometimes yes, but not always. That understanding needs to be explored deeper than we're going to go here today. We can use this authority to do our fight, to do our battle. One of the things I remind myself, and one of the things, maybe you've been a receiver of this, one of the things I say is we're in a battle. That battle's going to change. God will do his part, but we have to do our part. And our part is, what is the fight? The fight for me in that moment when I was crying out that I no longer wanted to be a liar, and God showed me that is that I allowed a spirit of manipulation to come on me. I had to do something about it. Now, I needed help to understand what is my part, you know. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have to remember that we do have authority, but God, Jesus is always with us. I've never, ever been in a situation to where I cried out to God that I needed help, that somehow, some way, either directly through the Holy Spirit, or lo and behold, someone calls me in that moment, or whatever. God will, is with us, and he will help us. In Ephesians 1, 18 to 23, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, these scriptures remind me that God's given us a promise, but we still have to do our part. The next thing I want to quickly talk about is part of the, and I think this is with most people, part of receiving Christ, the biggest thing I walked away from was I had hope. I had hope that I could change, my life would be different. And you know, Scott is one. I have a friend, Rick. There's probably three people that God's put in my life that had similar struggles to me as far as addiction or alcoholism, you know, some sort of addiction, that God delivered them instantaneously. That wasn't my story, and I'm grateful that's not the way he did it. But all of us, our minds weren't instantly renewed. That was a process. So part of what I want to talk about here is how do we resolve that personal and spiritual conflict? And what it says, you know, we were born into this world spiritually dead. We neither had the presence of God in our lives nor the knowledge of his ways. So as a result, we learned to live independently of God. And part of that process was realizing that I can't live independently of God. If I was to change, if I was to be healed, if I was going to grow in maturity, I needed the help, the interdependence, the interaction, the relational part of knowing God and the people he put in my life. Now, to experience the freedom in Christ and the growing grace of God requires repentance, which literally means a change of mind. God will enable that process as we submit to him and resist the devil. In James 4:7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My experience, both personally and with people that I have followed that God has used in deliverance, spiritual warfare ministries for 40-plus years, there's seven key things that are hindrances that affect, that are critical to the affecting of our relationship with God. And if they're active, we won't experience the fullness of Christ. One is false guidance. False guidance is somehow how we will believe, whether it's our own thoughts, we will believe something from someone else other than God. You know, one of the things I learned early on was I could not trust my thoughts. When I read the scripture about the renewing of my mind and taking thoughts captive, all of a sudden I realized, okay, I can't trust my thoughts. And so one of the things I asked for is, God, let me know what thoughts are from you. Wasn't important if they were from the enemy or my flesh. Because sometimes I would get caught up in my own thoughts and I would believe they were true and I would act on that to find out, nope, that wasn't God. That was a false guidance. Believing in the lies, you know, I shared the story about that's just how you made me. There's so many lies, whether it be unworthiness. Unworthiness is probably a common thing I've seen in so many people, myself included, that the enemy uses. You know, we'll have thoughts, we'll have lies of, well, you know, how can God love you? Or see, God doesn't really care for you, whatever it may be, but believing the lies. Fail to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That is, to me, one of the foundational principles of being a Christian. I have to forgive. I was 10 years into my walk with the Lord, and I can't tell you how many times I forgave my mother. My mother wounded me in such a way to where I wasn't good enough. I'd go to hug her. She was to protect me from my dad, and she'd push me away, She'd literally tell me, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for this crap. Well, it wasn't until I was tormented so bad that it was one of those moments. I was in a car, and I literally pulled over, and I said, God, I will sit here all night until you break this off of me. And in that moment, God showed me how to forgive from my heart, not from my mind. live in rebellion. There's times when we will be rebellious and we don't recognize it as rebellion. We will be critical of a leader. We will be critical of a pastor, an elder, a brother or sister. One of the dumbest times in my life, and it's one of the most profound examples of living in rebellion. It was at a time I was at the Vineyard. There was a group of men that would meet regularly. At that time in my life, there was easily 5 to 7, 8 men that I met with or had conversations with almost daily. And for some reason, I was unhappy about something, but for some reason, I had the thought of, you know, if this is the Christian life, I'm not sure I want it. And I literally told God, I want control of my life, and I'm having this conversation with him. And at the end of it, I says, and by the way, I don't want anybody calling me. And literally, I never received a phone call from my pastor, from anybody. I quit going to church. I quit connecting up with people. Did this for 3 weeks. It was horrible. You know, one of the things that shook me was I attacked my wife and verbally abused her. I was angry, and Jessica happened to stop over. So she witnessed it. And a couple weeks later, we're having dinner, and she says, so I got a question. What was that all about? Because it really wasn't. Well, I did come to my senses, and I repented of it, and immediately everything was restored. And I look back on that, and it's kind of like, what in the world was going on? You know, what was I thinking? I'd been walking with the Lord for a few years at this time. But again, there was something in life I was unhappy about. And I thought, I don't know. I mean, that's an extreme case of rebellion, but that is rebellion. Respond in pride. This is a key one because I've already talked a little bit about how the enemy will use unworthiness, the lies of you're less than, whatever it may be. You know, some of the lies I had to overcome was if I was really a good kid, a good son, my parents wouldn't have done what they did. You know, God restored me and showed me that my parents were victims and they were did the best they could, even though the best was not good. So, living with that lie of unworthiness, I'm not good enough, how do I feel good about myself? I allow my pride to come up. I can blame Mary for everything. I can look at Scott, and boy, I could go down the list. I'm going to find fault in everybody else but me. Pride is huge. Pride and forgiveness or lack of repentance are three huge keys, I believe. Fail to acknowledge our sin. That is what it is. There's times we will sin and we will not acknowledge it. We will minimize it. We'll say, well, you know, and we'll repent and move on. But it's a repentance that is not renouncing the sin. It's a repentance to try to get okay, forget about it, and move on. Continue in the sins of our aunt sisters. Now, that's a hard one, and it may be part of your story, it may not. When God showed me that I had some ancestral stuff, I remember getting some information, and man, they had these lists of all these sins, and they told me what I needed to do, but I did some exploring. Some of my relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, I remember approaching them, And it was amazing the things I found out. One of my struggles was sexual immorality. I found out that sexual immorality is rampant on both sides of my family. The sin of murder. You know, I could go down the list, but it was amazing what I found. Now, as I did the exercise, as I started going through and I stood in the gap of each of my ancestors to the best of my ability and repented of those sins, it was amazing how my mind changed and how there was less torment. In Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Some translations say finds compassion. In Romans 12:2, and this is one of the foundational scriptures that God gave me early on and gave me hope, and it does to this day. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two things jumped out then and now. One, that my mind could be renewed, so I knew my battle was in my mind. And more importantly, that was God's will for me. I wanted it, but the thought, the revelation, the Holy Spirit gave me the revelation, that's what God wanted for me. Next thing I want to talk about is permission. If you want to use the word demons, the enemy, whatever, however you want to put it, they have to be given permission. They have to be given access. In Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. We've all heard the story of Job. I'll go ahead and read a couple of scriptures in Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, that he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out. In Job 2:1-7, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from going to here and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Again, Satan, this is his domain. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth and a blameless upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from his soles of his foot to the crowns of his head. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. These are ways that we give permission. So what are some of the common ways that we give permission to the enemy? One is sin. I've talked about rebellion. There's idolatry. When we practice, there's things in this world that bring us pleasure, and that's good. You know, there was a time in my life that at the drop of a hat, I would stay home and watch a football game before I'd come to church. You know, today, it's rare. I still love football, but I don't know there's that often I watch a complete game anymore. Pride. I've already talked about pride a little bit. Pride is a huge thing that is so subtle we don't understand. I think a lot of times it's not uncommon that we minimize or don't see the level of pride and the effects it has on us. It's a destroyer. I remember years ago, a friend of mine told me about a book, Stuart Scott. It's a real small book, and we've used it in men's group and other times, and it's Pride and Humility. And then the first part, it has 33 characteristics of pride. And I remember reading through this and going, ouch. And this friend of mine calls me up and he goes, so what'd you think? And I said, well, I like to try to think good about myself. But man, as I went down that list, he said, how many could you identify with? I said, being brutally honest, probably 27 of them. You know, and it didn't feel good. You know, now it was funny because when I asked him, he only identified with two or three. So it gave me the opportunity in that moment. Here's a friend of mine, a close friend of mine that God has used. He was an answer to prayer at one time in my life. And it's kind of like, are you kidding me? So we had to have that conversation, you know. Habitual compulsive behavior. This can be a lot of things. I've heard from men that have sexual sins that they engage with or struggle with. For me, you know, and I see it, the most compulsive thing would I would allow myself to go into this place of anger and rage, and I would hurt the people that meant the most to me. You know, there was one time in the business world to where I think most of you know Scott was in charge of sales. I was in charge of service within this company. And it wasn't uncommon that you could look at sales and service as being in competition towards each other. But I remember this one time that I got triggered, I got upset, and I just ripped into him. And there happened to be a witness, you know. And then it, you know, I'm done, and Scott said what he had to say, and we both are standing there, and it's kind of like, ugh. Well, the good news is we didn't attend the same church at the time, but we both knew what we needed to do, and I was, since I instigated it, I instantly said, you know, I'm sorry. I apologize. You did not deserve what I just spewed on you, you know. So I was quick to repent, but my anger and rage was a compulsive behavior because until my dad left the home when I was 16, that was the only emotion that was really acceptable in our household, you know. As a child, I had to be careful of that anger, but that was the only thing that was modeled. So that was a behavior that I would verbally abuse the people closest to me. The occult. The nature of the occult is supernatural beliefs and practices which generally are outside the bounds of either religion or science. Some people dabble in the occult, you know. The occult can also be generational. One of the things, you know, part of why I'm up here is God has used me in the area of a lot of this stuff. Early in my walk with the Lord, it was not uncommon that if you had addiction issues, that someone would say, well, go talk to Greg, because God delivered me out of that. I understand generational. My mother and several of my relatives were into palm reading, tarot cards, you know, all that stuff. The next thing is unforgiveness, bitterness, consequences of unforgiveness. There are consequences if you do not learn and get yourself to a place of forgiving whoever it was. You know, my biggest challenge was forgiving myself. It was easier for me to forgive my father, who brutalized me, than it was my mother, because the trauma I had from my mom was I didn't receive what I should have gotten. I should have received love as a child. I should have received protection as a child. That was the harder wound for me to heal from. Lies we believe. We've already talked about this, but a lot of times those lies will affect us. I think some of the evidences, if you would be, would say, of believing lies is we'll struggle with anxiety. And I'm not minimizing mental health. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to the point of if you have anxiety, then it's spiritual warfare. It could be. But I'm not minimizing that. But usually it will manifest in anxiety, despair, shame is a big one, anger is a big one, sadness, disgust. And then the other thing is the family tree. I've already talked about that. So kind of wrapping this up, so what does it look like if we are being affected by spiritual warfare? And again, I'm just talking about spiritual warfare on an individual level. We'll be walking in bondage of that I'm going to use the term demonized. I've heard stories of, and I'm not going to get into the debate, can a Christian truly be possessed? There's only one time that I actually was with a couple of men, and there was a guy that was really struggling that came to us, and we're praying. And it was the only time I can honestly say I think he probably was possessed, because he is rolling on the floor. He's violent. He's strong. And as we continued to pray, as we continued to go through this process, all of a sudden, you know, it shifted. And the reason I say it was probably is physically, his facial expression, his look, his face literally changed. Outside that, more times that is common is the access that we allow by different permissions or whatever. So it can be anger, regular outburst of anger. People will be oppressed. They will take from you what they feel they are justified in having. They'll take your peace. They'll take your joy. You know, I'm okay with it because my family has forgiven me. But I don't take a lot of pride in the fact that there was a season after I got saved in my family that when I would walk into the room, my intention was I felt miserable. I felt tormented. I didn't know what to do in the moment. So when I'd see a smile on Jessica's face or Mary's face, I would go to a place to where, well, I'm not happy, so you're not going to be happy. You know, I hate to say it, but that's the truth. That's the evidence that you're in spiritual warfare here. It is common if someone is struggling with an individual spiritual warfare, it's going to be hard for them to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I've been amazed and saddened over the years how I've seen Christians, they either shared with me or they shared with someone close to me or in a group setting, how many times that they will be bitter, they will be judgmental of people. That person was mean to me, that person was rude to me, that person was harsh with me. You know, well, Scripture says if, you know, when Scott did something to offend me, I went to him and I repented and it was done and over. And lo and behold, I found out it really wasn't Scott, it was me. But so many Christians, it's a struggle for us to own that, to admit that. That's where we have to do our fight. That's where our part of the battle. One of the things that, a thought that's come to mind recently looking at the news and what's going on in Ukraine with Russia, and occasionally I'll hear from the news agencies things that Putin is saying to the Russian people. There's propaganda. You know, it made me think the other day, Mary and I were talking about the propaganda that the Nazis put out. Well, there's propaganda in spiritual warfare. You know, you're listening to propaganda may direct you to justify that you're okay. This isn't a real thing. You know, as I'm sitting here talking and talking about this, there's probably thoughts that some of you may be having that, well, that affects everybody else. It affected Greg, but that's not me. You cannot minimize, as Timothy Warner said, you cannot minimize knowing your enemy. It is real. I'm not trying to say, because it's not scriptural, that you can't overcome, but we can't minimize. I do not believe that Satan's under every rock. I do not believe that every time I behave poorly as a husband or friend, that it's because of the enemy. It may be because of some yet unhealed wound. It may be that I'm just in a bad place that day and I'm not full of God's joy. You know, which is probably the more common thing anymore. That's why I try to practice. I'm going to say something that I heard someone say this week, and if he's upset with me, he'll have to give me grace. But in men's group, Mitch made a comment about he wants, a lot of times the struggle is after the fact, he recognizes how God was in the midst of something and he missed it until after the fact. And I could so relate to that. As he said that, I thought, thank you, Jesus, I'm not the only one, you know. But one of the things I've learned over the years that I practice is most mornings I'll try to ask God, God, make me aware of how active you are in my life today. Make me aware, I call them moments of appreciation, to where there's a, it may be something big, maybe something really little. More times than not, it's something really little that I'm able to just enjoy and be part of God's joy. I was moved today by the songs the worship team picked. In one song, there was a verse that says that you would lay down your life that I may be set free. You know, and that's what spiritual warfare is all about. If you do your part, God will do his part and you can be set free. It starts with believing that you need more information, you need help, you can't do it alone. And I've already talked about the song Simple Gospel. I mean, every time, that song's been out for years, and every time I listen to it, it brings me to tears, you know. Find me in the dust, no untruths can separate us. That reality, that revelation, if you don't have it, ask God for it, and he'll give it to you. That I was in the dust, and he saw me, and he picked me up. And that all these lies that float around in my head now and in the past did not separate me from God. In that moment when I was trying to figure out why am I a habitual liar, I didn't fully understand what God was showing me, but he showed me a moment in time to where I made a vow and a spirit of manipulation came on me. Now, I had to go to the pastor he put in my life at that time and, what do I do with this? Do you think this is real? Do you think this was God? And I'm so thankful he was wise enough and had enough understanding. He says, here's what happened. Here's what you need to do. I have made a list that if anybody wants, you can come up to me afterwards of books that I think really deal with if you want to go deeper. There are two books that I think every Christian should read. One of them has been around, God supernaturally placed it in the hop probably 15 years ago, Set Yourself Free. But Robert Hagler. The first book, and it's a small book, and if you really don't want to read, you can get on YouTube, because in the last year, Marcus Warner has put this on YouTube. There's about 5 sessions that are about 20, 30 minutes long, and he talks about each part of it. But Understanding the Wounded Heart. This book came out 8, 9 years ago when I ran across it. I keep it with me every day. There are so many times I've passed this book out to people, but truly, it's a simple read, but it's very foundational. It hits on all the main topics. The other thing, and this one is, I've actually led groups, Set Yourself Free, A Deliverance Manual. It's by Robert Hagler. It used to be the only place you could find this was on Gloria Zion, Chuck Pierce's church. It may be available on Amazon. I will say this about this book. The thing I like about this is I probably had a 15 different books on deliverance and warfare. This could replace all of them. The thing I like about it is each chapter is very short. It gives you the scripture, it gives you an understanding, and then it gives you an exercise. This is how you break it. And I will say this, almost every one of the exercises has something to do with forgiveness, repentance, renouncing. But this is a book, I've done a couple groups on them, and I tell people up front, probably about the 3rd, 4th chapter, you're going to be attacked, and you're not going to want to do this. So I'm telling you up front. Several years ago when we were downtown, Scott encouraged me to, hey, let's do it as a church. He's went so far that he believes that twice a year we ought to give a class on this, among other things. So we had a sign-up sheet. I was amazed. There was 20-some people. So we have the first meeting, and I made that comment to them. And I said, you know, let's divide up into two groups. I'm willing, so I did a Sunday night and whatever the other night was. And sure enough, within 3 weeks, out of the 26, 27 people we had, I think it dropped down to like 10 or 11. So I tell you that story because spiritual warfare is real. The enemy does not want you to have understanding or want your freedom. So with that, I'm going to ask everybody, I'm going to pray for you. But as I pray for you, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to calm yourself, quiet yourself. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything that has been shared today, if it pertains to you, to give you some revelation to start the process. So just breathe deeply, deeply in, breathe out. Quiet your thoughts. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this opportunity to share these things. I pray for myself and each person here that is hearing this. If there's any level of spiritual warfare that the enemy has any of us in bondage, whether it's big or small, whether it's a bondage that is hindrance to our inner healing, any bondage that is a hindrance to being able to truly forgive and repent. Holy Spirit, you can do what we can't. So I ask, as we sit here with our eyes closed, as we quiet our thoughts and quiet our hearts, if this is for anyone here, make them aware of it. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything within me that I'm in bondage to, that I'm in a battle, a warfare that I don't recognize as warfare? Touch your people. Heal them, restore them, set them free.
As we're just waiting on the Lord here this morning, I want to just open the altar up for those that are recognizing they're in a battle. It'd be physical, or it's all spiritual when it comes down to it. But we want to be able to pray for anyone today who says, hey, I need a touch from the Lord. I need some help from God. And it could be for physical healing in your body. You feel stuck and you need a breakthrough. But I believe the Holy Spirit here is to give wisdom and insight. And really, the truth will set you free. That's the promise is that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And there's not a man more free than one who knows that he's loved by God. And he has no fear of the future because God is there with him. But understand that there's times where we just get bogged down in something. It seems like we're in a cycle that isn't ever broken. And if today you seem to find yourself in one of those, you know, the dead-end relationships, cycles that just keep repeating themselves in your job or in your family, I believe all those things can be indicators that the Lord's desire to liberate you and set you free is available, but part of what we have to do is recognize that we might have been partnering with the enemy in our thoughts. We might have been agreeing with a lie. It's time to get unstuck. Others of you, you just know that you're physically speaking, you've got an issue that needs to touch from God. Health, healing, and wholeness. We invite you, just come forward today. I know it, you know, might be weird or strange to say, hey, you know, my life is personal and all that stuff. But right now, God sees you. God knows you. You're not here by accident today. And if you want to receive prayer, this is the time to come forward and receive it. The altar is open. If you have to go, you know, this is kind of a soft departure this morning. If you need to leave, you're free to do so. If you're going to hang around a while, I'm just going to ask that you keep conversations out in the lobby or towards the very far back. And but if you're uncertain, the Lord can give us peace or release. If the Lord hasn't released you yet, just to go on about your day, then I encourage you to hang around and see what else God might have for you. And those of you who our elders and our prayer leaders here invite you to join us and be part of the minister team as we pray for these who've come forward. I want to thank you all for being with us today. God bless you. You're beautiful. Had a great day. Have a great week. And we're going to continue to minister to those who are in need.